We'll begin in the book of Acts this evening as we continue the study on 18 functions of God's Word.
Obviously, this is not a complete list of the value of God's Word and the things that it does for us and in this world, but gives us a bird's eye view of how important this book is and the power that God has invested in His Word. We're on number 13, and it's an we find the verse that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32. Now, the setting is the Apostle Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem, and instead of stopping in Ephesus, because he knew if he stopped in Ephesus, he would stay there too long and he wouldn't get back to Jerusalem when he wanted to. He was trying to get there for a feast day. And really had a good relationship with the church at Ephesus, and he just knew that he wouldn't be able to get away. And so he stopped south of Ephesus, called for the leadership of the church. They came down. He gave them a talk. I'd say he gave them a talking to, but we take that the wrong way. But he talked to them, and this is part of the things he said in verse number 32 when he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so in this verse, we find that the word of God builds up, builds the believer up. Now, the context, again, Paul, as he's talking to the leadership of the Ephesian church, is important to understand so that we can grasp what he means by building us up. And so let's back up a couple of verses to verse number 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now that doesn't sound like a very good thing, does it? Pastor Stephen shared a meme. It showed a particular TV preacher at, I don't remember the exact number, 300 pixels, and you got his face, it's kind of blurry. Then it shows the next frame is at 720 pixels, and it's a little bit clearer. You can make out who the preacher is. Then at 1040 pixels, and you see a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. And so I thought that was really funny because of who it was and how accurate that meme was. It's hilarious, but it's the truth, and that's unfortunate. But the wolves are still creeping in today. They didn't stop after the Apostle Paul left. But anyway, he warned the church at Ephesus, at least the leadership, that this is what's going to happen. So keep your eyes open. All right? Verse number 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking nice things, speaking accurate things, speaking perverse things." That's not a good thing. "But speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, is their motivation to glorify Christ and uplift Him and to draw all men unto the Savior? No, it's to draw all men unto themselves, to lift themselves up, to make a name and a kingdom for themselves. And almost every TV preacher is in it for that purpose. And that's why I say so often that if you watch the TV preachers and listen to a lot of the radio preachers, they'll ruin you because they have the wrong motivation. God talked about them right here through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian leadership so that they would be on guard for this, so that red flags would go up all over the place when they notice things just aren't quite right. All right, then verse number 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so Paul's saying, you know, this isn't the first time I've warned you about these things. He says, fellas, you ought to remember. For 3 years, I was telling you, this is what's going to happen. The devil's going to fight the work of God. He's going to send his men in to either distract or deceive the believer so that they amount to no good for God. I mentioned about the Jehovah's Witnesses that Pastor Paul mentioned that knocked on his door. He mentioned them in the men's devotional about the lady who said she was Baptist, and he just told her, well, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. What happened to her? These people came in and deceived her. These false teachers, it's happening all the time. They say that the ripest crop for the cults are Baptists, because we like the things of God, but we don't learn the things of God. And when we come down to our verse, verse number 32, and he talks about being built up, the context is to be built up in sound doctrine, so that we know the truth, we can recognize the error, we know the teachers that are teaching the truth, and we know the teachers that are spouting false doctrine. Now, they don't go around, of course, with a sign on their back saying, I'm a false teacher, or I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. They give you 90 to 99% of what you're used to hearing, but it's that 1% that is wrong, and then you have to listen for what they don't say. And sometimes that's where you can identify the false teacher, the things they don't say. Because they might talk about heaven, but have they ever mentioned hell? That's the issue I have with a lot of gospel tracts. They'll talk about going to heaven and they will never talk about hell. Do they believe it exists? You have to wonder. Some of them I doubt, because as I followed the downward trajectory of one track producing ministry, they left hell out first, but now they leave heaven out too. Do they believe in life after death? Their gospel is just so you can have a good life now. That's all their gospel is. Is that good news? We all want a good life, but I can endure 70, maybe 80 years of hardship here if I'm going to have an eternity of bliss in heaven, can't you? I mean, when you're going through it, you're thinking, man, this isn't worth it. That's what we think. But when a million years from now, we'll look back and say, that was nothing. That was nothing. It was worth it all. And so we've got to be able to listen to what they say and catch that 1 to 10% that's false. And we've got to listen to what they don't say so that we can understand what they believe. And that's why I always encourage you, make sure before you listen to them, go to their website. Look for what they believe. And you know what? If they don't tell you, don't listen. That means they're trying to deceive you if they're not willing to tell you what they believe or what they don't believe. And so just a bit of advice. The Word of God will help you to identify. You say, well, I can't tell if they're good or bad. Get in the Word of God. Its purpose, one of its purposes, is to build us up in sound doctrine. All right, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We talk about this verse so often. I was just kind of racking my brain for something to say that I haven't said about these verses before. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to do that, but they're such great verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But this is really the verse we want to look at on the subject tonight, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Word of God promotes spiritual growth, promotes spiritual growth. Now, the context in this, where in Acts chapter 20 was building up in sound doctrine, here it's building up or growth in Christian service. Did you know if you want to serve God, you've got to be in the Word of God, because this is God's chief training tool. I don't remember who I was talking to about the Bible College in Grand Rapids. That used to be Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College and Seminary. Before that, it was just simply Grand Rapids Baptist Bible Institute. And it kept going back and back and back towards the world. And now it's Cornerstone College. And it's a Christian Reformed College, not even Baptist anymore. And what happened to that? It's a real tragedy, but the problem is that they didn't apply the Word of God the way they ought to. The Word of God will keep us from that and affect us. But I bring that up because when the Lord called me into the... He called me to Bible college before he called me into the ministry. Because if he would have called me to the ministry first, I would have played Jonah and ran the other direction as fast as I could, kicking and screaming all the way, because really it was the last thing I wanted to do. And God knew what I could handle, what I couldn't. I was interested in going to Bible college, and so I looked at what was then Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary. And I looked at a four-year degree, because I was going just to learn the Bible. And I would have had about four hours, maybe six, with electives of Bible in 4 years. What are they focused on? As they claim to be training preachers. In order to even get a degree in religious education, you have to get your master's, 6 years of college. Did you know at Massillon Baptist College, I got twice as much Bible in my first year than I would have gotten in 6 years at Cornerstone College? How are they thinking they're training Christian preachers? And it's no wonder when I graduated from Massillon Baptist College and I sat down with Galilean Baptist Missions, which I'm not sure what it's called now. They've renamed themselves, but as a church planter, and I sat across the fellow who was in charge of recruitment, and their building was on the campus of Cornerstone, well, Grand Rapids Baptist College Seminary, I said something about the education being a little different than over at the college, and he said, I'd rather have guys like you. He said, when by the time they get out of there, they're not worth anything anymore. They're burned out because they've had so much stuff other than the Word of God. You see, the Word of God teaches us and trains us that we may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished. God gives you everything you need. So often we don't try to serve God because we haven't had training. And I'm not against training, but it's not necessary. Just immerse yourself in God's Word, and God will train you. Because we have so many examples, both Old Testament and New Testament, of how to serve the Lord. And we have all the instruction of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, all contained in God's Word. And that's what I appreciated about the Massillon Baptist College, is that's exactly what they did. They just simply took God's Word and taught it to us. This is how Paul did it. This is how Jesus did it. This is how Peter did it. This is how, and they just went on and on. And then this is how you do it. And this is what you're to do when you get there. So the Word of God promotes spiritual growth in the area of Christian service. Now I'm going to skip down a couple, down to function number 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, because the answer to fill in the blank is identical to the one we just did. It causes growth. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so it's causing growth in 1 Peter 2, 2, just like it did in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But the growth here, I think, is focused in a different area. Here, I think the growth is focused in spiritual maturity. Just as when we grow up, we learn to become more independent, we learn to conquer different things in our life. I remember trying to learn how to tie my shoes. I didn't think I was ever going to learn how to tie my shoes. I remember begging my mom to tie my shoes, and she wouldn't do it. She forced me to learn. She was so mean, I'll tell you what. Surprised I didn't grow up with some issues. But anyway, I eventually learned. I conquered it as I matured. And that's just the way it is. And that's what God's talking about here. There's certain things in our lives. When we get saved, especially if we get saved later, there's a lot of sin in our lives. And this maturing process is gaining the victory over that. And the idea of obedience, no matter when you got saved, learning to be obedient to God is not necessarily an easy thing to do, is it? But as we mature in Christ, we become able to do that. And so the Word of God brings that about. And the illustration it gives us is really telling, as that baby desires to be fed. And I had five of them. Well, Amy had them all. I just enjoyed them most of the time. And if you have enough money, I can tell you Pastor Stephen stories, even Pastor Guy stories too. We've got some good ones. But anyway, when they were hungry, when they were babies, You know, they didn't make any bones about it, did they? And your kids are no different than my kids, because that's the way kids are. And that's why God uses this illustration. He doesn't say, as calves desire the sincere whatever, milk of its mother. He says, as newborn, something we can identify with and associate, and that's the normal experience in life. Even if we never had our own children, you know, we can identify with other children. And so he wants us to have that same hungering and thirsting for his word. And as we feast on it and gain what God has, the nutrition, spiritual nutrition that you can't get anywhere else, we'll grow and we'll have the victories and we'll have the obedience become ours. And so it causes growth in spiritual maturity. All right, now let's back up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse. This is function number 15 on our handout. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. A familiar verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reveals the heart. Nothing can cut to the heart quicker and more effectively than the word of God. Generally, we just simply call this conviction. Conviction. When we've done wrong, or we've done right for the wrong reason, and then we look into this perfect law of liberty, and we see ourselves in it, God doesn't pull any punches, does he? He just tells us the honest truth about ourselves. And it isn't always the most pleasant thing. Now, when we're obedient and doing everything for the right reason, you know, the other side of that coin, we see it and we come out looking pretty good. And we're glad for that. And so it does both sides, but it will tell us when we're right and it will tell us when we're wrong. And that's why we need to be in God's Word regularly, so we can see where we are in our standing before God and the motives and the intents and the things that we're doing. And so it promotes spiritual sensitivity. Spiritual sensitivity. You know, when we have the invitation after a service, you know, God should 99% of the time speak to your heart about something. He really should. If he isn't, then we've lost the sensitivity. Our edge has been dulled dramatically, because the word of God will not return void. We looked at that in a previous study here about one of the functions of God's word. It will accomplish its purpose. Sometimes it's just to fall on deaf ears, and let's never have deaf ears. We had a fellow at the church in Ohio that just about every time he came to church, he was down at the altar and oftentimes weeping and sobbing. And some people would look down their nose at that and say, what's wrong with him? Wow, praise the Lord. He's got a sensitive heart to the things of God. And we ought never frown on someone like that. We ought to praise God, because, and we ought to desire what they have, that sensitivity. And as we come to the Word of God and as we have it cut our heart, we ought to remain sensitive. We ought to remain sensitive as he cuts away all the veneer and he cuts away all the facade and he gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. We need to let it do that in our lives. And so we need to be in the Word of God. What a great function of God's Word. Do we like being cut apart by God's Word? No, nobody likes conviction. But it's a very unpleasant process. But you know, when we spent 6 months in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and the house we had, they took galvanized steel, and they took a saw and they ripped a door and put it into a shed, and they had a basketball hoop on it. And I was playing basketball with the kids. The hoop was a little lower. I thought it was pretty cool because I could dunk the basketball. I went up and dunked it, and I came down with my elbow right on the edge, a rough cut, and just sliced my elbow open. And I went to the emergency room, told the physician what had happened. You know what that guy did? Man, I wanted to punch him in the nose. He didn't laugh at me. He took this really rough scouring pad and just scrubbed and scrubbed. I think it went all the way down to the bone. The cut wasn't nearly that deep, but I felt like he was going all the way down to the bone. He just kept doing it. I think he was trying to make me cry. I really do. I wasn't going to give him the pleasure. But man, did that hurt. But you know, after he got done putting the stitches in, I'm pretty glad he did. I'm glad I didn't get an infection. I'm glad he cut like he did and got everything out, because that was rusty galvanized steel. And galvanized steel doesn't really rust, but I know it had been up there for a long time. And anyway, I'm glad for the conviction. It's unpleasant, and I don't like it when it's happening, but I'm glad it's happening when the Word of God does that for me. And so it reveals the heart. All right, let's look at function number 16 in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Another function of God's Word is it brings conversion. 1 Peter 1:23, and this is why I mentioned that a gospel tract needs to be based in God's Word. It needs to have the Bible verses written out, because here's what God says about conversion. Verse number 23 of 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, we understand the place that God the Father has in salvation, and that the Son has, and that the Holy Spirit does, and technically it's the Holy Spirit that brings about regeneration when we trust Christ. But there's also a part the Word of God plays in it, in bringing about conversion and bringing spiritual life to a lost soul and that rebirth. The Word of God is just absolutely critical when it comes to getting saved. I don't know if someone can get saved on the words of man. There's got to be something to base it on, because our faith isn't to be placed in another man. I've had people say that the preacher saved me. No, the preacher didn't save anybody. He couldn't even save himself. It's Jesus who saved us. Or, the Sunday school teacher told me I was saved. No, it's the Word of God that tells us that we're saved. And that's why it's so important, if you get the opportunity to share the gospel and someone gets saved, that you take them to assurance verses that tell them it's the Word of God. You can trust God's Word that you're saved. You don't have to trust my Word, but you can trust God's Word. And so it's the Word that brings about conversion. All right, we've got one more. 1 John chapter 2, number 18. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so we find that the Word of God strengthens. It strengthens. As he talks about the young men, he says that they're strong because they have the Word of God abiding in them. And look at the battle they're having. They've overcome the wicked one. Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew 16 about the gates of hell? Shall not prevail. Now, that doesn't mean we're being attacked by gates. It means we're attacking the gates. And so, again, the focus of this is Christian service, trying to win souls to Christ and see them discipled and following the Lord in obedience. And he says, you're strong. You're doing a mighty work for God. And the only way they're doing that mighty work is because the Word of God abides in them. I hope by now you're figuring out that when you go to the Word of God and see what it says about it, about itself, that you realize it says it's pretty important in our lives if we want to be the Christian that we dream of being, the Christian that we really wish we were. It takes the Word of God. These are just some basic functions of God's Word. That's why he's given it to us. And so it's important that we spend time in it, that we study it, that we learn it, because it does so much in our spiritual lives, and we can't get it anywhere else. There are no substitutes, none whatsoever. I have a lot of books that help me as I study God's Word, but if it comes down to studying God's Word or studying those books, I'm going to go with God's Word every time, because it's God's Word that has the power and gives the power, and not the writings of men, which are all fallible in one way or another. But God's word is what? Infallible. And so I hope you appreciate the word of God a little bit more. And so we'll conclude our study on God's word. We'll move on to something else. I had a friend over the other day and was telling him how long we've been looking at God's word, as if Dad's never going to get off this topic. And I just got off it. So there. All right. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your word and all that it means to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps your word come alive, helps us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, help us to yield our hearts, that your word will have a full and fruitful ministry in our lives, such as these things we've spoken of this evening and throughout the study, that you'd receive the glory from our lives, that others will behold our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Father, now bless us as we go our separate way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.